Good morning, and a beautiful morning it is. Sun is out. We had another rain. Hopefully it was good. It came last night, so it's good moisture. Things are greening, growing, and maturing. So welcome to each one that is here. Special welcome if you're a visitor. Hopefully you can feel as part of the group, part of God's holy family, and that we can worship together. I'd also like to greet you with the words that we find in Philippians 1, verse 2, where Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And that is a greeting he uses in a number of places. It talks about grace, which we know that is, so we are here through his grace. And then we see there the word from God our Father. And as we know, today is Father's Day. I hadn't thought of that really as I was preparing till this morning, as I was thinking about this day, and then I thought of Father's Day. And then it just struck me in that passage too. These things come from our Father God. The grace comes from him, and it is through him, and by him all things are done. So we have the loving Father who sent his Son, and then his Spirit through whom we can have these blessings. So again, thank you for coming. And let's, before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with thankful hearts for all the blessings and opportunities you have given us, continue to give us. We thank you that we can worship you undisturbed, which we know many Christians around the world cannot. Still in the news, but in others, lesser ones, even in Haiti and where the government is so disruptive and those kind of things. We just pray where your people are that you will be with them, give them hope and courage and confidence that they can trust you no matter what is going on around them. We also want to pray for the people that we know in our families and in our community that maybe are hurting, have lost maybe loved ones. Pray for the people in the hospitals and care homes who sometimes feel somewhat isolated. Touch them with your presence today also in a special way, that they know they're not forgotten by you and you love them deeply. And we again thank you for drawing us to you and adopting us as your government, local or global, that there too, the people that you have called, that they will humble themselves to your will, and that they will do the best they can under your guidance. We just pray for them, and we pray for patience for ourselves as we sometimes wonder about what is happening. And we also continue to pray for those people that are not yet your sons or daughters, who have either rejected you or have not yet heard, that they too, that there will be a way, that you will find a way. And if it involves us, we pray that we will be willing to be part of the way, to invite them into your family as well. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now we will have a couple of songs.
Let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 245.
Conquer sin and self and woe. 309, take the name of Jesus with you.
Thank you for those songs. God, as we sang those songs, we asked in the first song for the Lord to have of us supreme control through all our earthly days, so that we can give majesty and kind of reflect it to some extent in our lives. And we see, and it reminds us that we are sinful men. But through him, when he pardons and cleanses us, we are made free and we can serve him. So it's a very good song. And then we ask that, and ask him and remind ourselves that I am the clay and that thou wouldst mold me. He is the one that masters. And if we would give ourselves to him, then we can be what we're supposed to be. And I think as today, when we think of Father's Day, as fathers especially, if we take that to heart. And then if we take the name of Jesus with us, not just speak about it, but take him into every situation where we are, then we can be. So as I was preparing, I was thinking more so of maybe the risk of oversharing. Sometimes when we prepare during the baptism season and communion season, you kind of know what theme you're supposed to have, and looked on the church calendar, and there wasn't really a heading. So as I was wondering about that, I just came to just kind of the time of the year of June, and I hadn't really thought of Father's Day, and I hadn't really thought so much of a Thanksgiving message. But I think the words that we will look at today will fit in both those things as we look forward to be thankful to our Father for what he has all done to me, and that's what we'll be looking at sometime later in the message. So when I was thinking of June, it's an interesting month in many ways. It signals the end of some things and the official beginning of summer. We've hopefully, most of us, we've cleaned up our winter messes, and we've begun gardens and other projects. As I drive around, there's a lot of people seems to be working on their yards, and gardens are going. So there's we've kind of shifted gears almost from surviving winter to really going forward into the new year. For the students, the end of the school year is fast approaching with exams and then graduations. And then there will also be a new beginning. It's a chapter that is done, whether they're going to the workplace or to another school. It's going to be till high school. We're kind of told, here's your class, you need to show up, and it's pretty prescribed for us. As we get out into the other, if we continue education in other places, all of a sudden the responsibility lands on us, and the cost lands on us or our parents and those kind of things. So there's a new thing, and we have to readjust, and how are we going to live our lives? And there's more responsibility placed on us individually. As I'm thinking of this transition time, also skates and snowmobiles are probably put in storage. Boats and campers are more front and center. Some folks are planning to end their single life through marriage, and that too, that's a massive change. Good change, but it's a massive change. So in all these things, there was a preparation, and there is a preparation, and there's, if we're finishing some of these things, where there's gratitude, but then we know there is a change. And in our Christian walk as well, there's supposed to have been a change. There's supposed to be a change from the old to the new. And we are reminded of that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes to the Roman church, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he says, if you have become a Christian, and you are a Christian, then you have this opportunity to present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice so that he can work through you and through us. They were supposed to be clean and pure. So here he says too, your human sacrifice, your living sacrifice, your body should be holy and acceptable unto God. And he says, and that is the reasonable expectation. That is your reasonable service. And then he reminds us, now there should have been and is a change that is coming. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we as people, as Christians, are a transformed people. For some of us, that transformation is very large because our life has been very obviously maybe on the other side of the tracks. For some of it, maybe not as should be a transformation in our hearts and in our minds. But that is what we're looking for, renewal and these things. And that will show in our lives. So that's a transformation, a renewing of our minds. And then the question is, what are we supposed to be transformed from? And sometimes, if we remind ourselves of what is the human nature, the human condition, and where we come out of in our natural state, the state that is common to man, the sinful nature, there's a list that we're going to go through, and then we're called to be different and transformed from these things. So in Galatians chapter 5, we read our condition, our sinful nature, and in the world around us, that we are supposed to not take part of, but be away from or be transformed from. So in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, there's a list of the things that he talks about. Now the works of the flesh, our human nature, are manifest. These are the things that we can see and see around us, and sometimes we see them inside of us. And he says, which are these? And I'll read through them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the God. So here Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and we sometimes forget when the letters we read in Scripture are to Christians. They're to believers in churches. It's not that he's writing to some evil person out, you know, a reprobate. He is writing to Christians. And he says, for you as Christians, these are the things that may still be part of your existence. So be careful about them, notice them, and then be transformed away from them. So that's quite a list. And as we think about it, these things that are here, families, we have a very great influence on our families. So the things that we as men and as fathers do in these areas, and all of those areas, have a huge impact on our families and then the people around us. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus here, through Matthew, has a cure, maybe, or at least a way to us for us to identify things and then to look at different ways to go about things. So when I lump the first four words together that we read about, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, those are basically sexual sins. And we see them in so many places around us. But he says, when you come to these things, or when they maybe come into your eyes, or so we say, oh yeah, we know we shouldn't do these things. But then I say to you that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So he says, as a transformed Christian person, when you are surrounded by these images, but advertising and the music that wants to draw us away from pure thoughts and motives, remember, you may not physically be involved with these things, but if you let your mind go there, he says, then you already are in a very dangerous place. So don't, or as the son or the granddad. We're surrounded by it, and we need to be careful how we respond to it. Because it says where and what we treasure is where our minds will go to. So our minds are the place where these things are dealt with, or we make those choices as to how we will respond and what is the legacy that we will leave for ourselves and the people around us. Because in Matthew 6:21, he does say, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he talks about, again, the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye therefore be single, thine whole body shall be. So that our minds take us to a good place, and that our treasure will be in a good place and not in a dark place. God calls us very clearly to a different standard than the earthly standard. And in Philippians 4, verse 8, this is where he's writing to the church, he's writing to the believers in the church. He says, think on these things, those things that you're surrounded by, do not let them draw you in. Think rather on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So he says, as men, if we're challenged, or as women, is be careful about this, be careful what you think about, be careful what you dwell on, that those things that surround us don't taint us. Because we are in the world, but he says we're not supposed to be part of the world. But we will have to make choices day to day. And if we're thankful to Jesus for what he's done for us, the great salvation he's provided for us, and we want to be his followers and want to be the salt and light in the world, we will try to remain pure and we will keep separate from these things that are around us. So it talks about those four things. Then that's an Old Testament word, or that's a word for pagans maybe. But again, these words are written to believers. In the Old Testament, it was to the Israel nation, trying to teach them how they should live. So he says, do not have idols. In Exodus 20, verses 1 to 6, his servant. And God spake all these words, saying, in Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So it says, he says, remember who you are now following. You were in Egypt, you were under their laws, and you were surrounded by their gods and their idols. But he says, I have brought you out of that bondage. Nothing shall take a place before or be more important to us than God. And then here he talks about, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we sometimes think, well, we have no idols. But when we think about it, where do we spend our time and our money? What do we do with the time we're not committed to be maybe at our workplace? What is priority in other things? Are we trying to serve two or maybe even more than two masters? Where we have, I want to be a Christian, but I also want to do this and this and this and this. And then how do we set those priorities? How do we set and how do we show our people and how it talks about a legacy where if we're a sinful and a poor example, what are we doing to our son and maybe our grandson? What are we leaving them? Or if we are the man of God, the mom of God, what difference will that make? What will make it? Will it make it easier for them to follow God, or will it make it more difficult for them? For where our treasure is. Because in Matthew 6:24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So we know we need to work, and that is a good thing. We need to earn the money. That's as parents and as dads especially, we are to provide for our families as best we can. Those are all good things. But whom do we serve? Do we serve the money and maybe prestige or something else that is a priority for us above God, or do we do it all? And we first serve God, and whatever else we do is that in the service that it will honor God in some way. Is that our focus? Is that what our children see? Is that what our grandchildren see in us? Way that the people around us also want to serve God. And they don't see other idols in our lives. And it doesn't say we can't enjoy things in this world. He says, I want you to have life abundantly, but who is at the top? The next word we came into that section was witchcraft. And again, sometimes we think, well, that doesn't apply to us. It's maybe in Jamaica and Haiti where there's, you know, they have the occult is very, and voodoo is very prevalent. Maybe it was back in the old days, but we don't think it applies to us. But there seems to be, and this is maybe more an opinion than anything else, but it seems to me a huge attraction for the occult, that sometimes the people, the paint they have on them and the themes that are on there, there's things that are there that have a spiritual aspect to them, but they're not godly. So we say we would never involve ourselves with witchcraft, but are there things that we do that God would say, well, this doesn't really fit in serving me well? Do we have divided loyalties? Do we try to serve God and also try to serve some other thing that is not pleasing to God. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, there's a word there that probably, at least for myself, I can relate to much more than witchcraft, but he compares two things in verse 23, and it's quite a stark. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, this was a word to the king Saul specifically, but we can see that, at least I can see that in myself. Rebellion? Oh, how often haven't I said no to God? How often haven't I rejected what he asked me to do? Oh, I'll do it yet, or I won't do it at all. He says, when we do those things, if we reject God, he will reject certain things from us. There's blessings that we then cannot receive. So Samuel here is telling the king, you can't say you're serving God his own way, and then he would even go to fortune tellers to try to find out things. The Jews often thought that could do it, even as a nation. They would worship God, and they say, we have the temple, and we have the synagogue. Then we read when the kings came up that wanted to serve God, and they would say, well, throw away your idols to Baal, and bring down the groves, and take down the altars. And they thought they could serve both at the same time. And it was in those times that they were defeated by their enemies. When they came back to God with a true commitment to serve only him, he blessed them. And we see that over and over again in Scripture for them as a nation. And I think for us, we can learn from that. In 2 Chronicles 34, came to the conclusion, who came, and he wanted to serve God. And this was a man, well, in this, when we meet him, he was only a boy, but this was a boy that became king. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. So he was king for 31 years. And it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor the left. So he had chosen, even as a boy, I am going to follow God. And it says he didn't go to the left, he didn't go to the right. He didn't follow other things. For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek faith. As he's being transformed by his longing to serve God, there's things start showing in his life. He says, oh, I'm starting to realize, well, that's not blessing to God. That's not honoring God. So he says, break down those idols. Take away the carved images and the molten images. You shall have no idols before me, God says. So they broke down the altars of Balaam, which was one of the pagan gods in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So he was committed. He destroyed the things that were not pleasing to God. And it says, and he bowed and fallen away, and he says, I need to clean this up. He was committed to serving God, and nothing was supposed to stand in the way of that. And he did so in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And in that city is where the synagogue was, and that's where the true worship was supposed to be. But he worked at, because he was wants to serve God, to destroy these external things that they will not tempt himself or his people. Because he recognized how often and how easy it was to fall into sin. And this he did with a priest, answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. So now he gets the actual scripture firsthand. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king back word again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered unto the hand of the overseers, to the hand of the workmen. So there's another stage going on. As he matures, then there's things happening. So the scribe tells the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. So he repented of everything else, of his sins that were still there. He now sees so clearly the difference between the earthly. He commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, the servant of the king's house, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that was written in this book. So he says, I recognize there's judgment coming. If we as a nation don't follow the covenant that we have made and that God has made with us, we are in danger. He says, some of the things that have happened to us, the wrath of God is going to be poured on us. And I wonder sometimes as Christians, do we dabble in other things? And do we think we're going to get off scot-free? And here he says, if we do not follow him and we follow these other things, we are in danger of the wrath of God. Do we go to places we know we shouldn't go to, in our mind or even in our bodies? And if we continue in that chapter, verse 24, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which have been read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, says to this man, this king, who is sincere in repentance and wanting to follow God, because thine heart was tender, because you humbled yourself, and thou didst humble yourself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought words to the king again. So God says, because you are sincere, I will bless you, but there will still be a consequence for the sins of the people. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. So he has this desire for the people to know God's word. Do we have a desire for God's word that tells us the truth and that we follow the truth and we be thankful for the truth that God has in his word and that we don't follow these things that we read about in Galatians? And it says, And the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book, according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So this man who was committed changed his nation for a time. Because it says all the ones, they stood to it as well, because he led the way. As parents, as fathers, do we lead the way as transformed people that our families and our community and our children follow us in a way that is honoring to God? And then his action was he took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So he says, I don't want witchcraft. I don't want other idols. I don't want to be rebellious. I want to follow God. So we don't think much of the word witchcraft, but rebellion lives at least in my heart. I make a covenant with him and follow him only. So as we go through the list, hatred and variance, To me, I didn't look them up in a dictionary, but to me they go hand in hand. And it seems that we can no longer just disagree with someone and have an adult or a polite conversation about a particular concern. In the media, and it just seems like it has gone to a place that if someone doesn't agree with us, then it must be a bad person. It's not that I'm having a disagreement with another person, but because that person is darker, it feels like. And again, God has another way to deal with these things as his people, as transformed people. Colossians 3, 12 and 13, he says, this is how we should deal with each other. And again, this is a writer writing to Christians. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So he says in verse 12, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He says, that's what we are supposed to be. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, so that we can, then we forbear with one another. But that is what God tells us to do. How do we communicate? How do we work with others, especially when we are in a conflict? What is our attitude towards the next person? Do we still love the person even though we're disagreeing on some concern? In Ephesians 4, we have similar verses. Again, Paul writing to churches, to Christians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing, having patience with each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we go on through some, and I won't have time for, it seems like today again, and it's not new, we can read that in Timothy, but it seems like today people follow and try to copy leaders, and it doesn't matter how bizarre their thoughts or comments become. Truth becomes a non-entity. Truth becomes beside the point. Critical thinking is put aside. And this thought was really driven home to me this last week. I think it was this last week, or maybe even already last the week before, when all these D-Day services were held in places, especially in the Netherlands, where the Canadians had been such a big influence. There were Canadians and other soldiers died to preserve an ideal of freedom. They preserved a thought, something that was beyond people, and they says, we need to serve them. And they were doing that because some people had followed a leader who was doing many evil things, and his aim was to take over the world. And we as Canadians or North Americans who live thousands of miles away from that says, there's something wrong about this. And many of our people went to stand and to fight against that thing. They followed an ideal, they followed a truth. God says, follow truth whatever it costs you. So here we saw, in that time, people went, young guys, 17, 18, 19, where common sense would have said, and their moms would have said, stay home. This is not thought of what is right and what is wrong. We need to go. So these farm boys and these city boys would go, get trained a little bit, and they would go and be willing to sacrifice their lives for some other people in a different nation for an ideal. They emulated following, like God says, follow me no matter what. If you think there's fiery trials, well, accept that, but follow me. Here were some that followed a leader that had a very bizarre where he went to. We know who he was. And then there we had other people that said, we have to stand against that. They sacrificed everything to preserve eternal values. Are we willing to do that? Or do we give in to hatred and variance and emulations of the wrong kind? Or with wrath and strife, destroy others' credibility instead of owning up to the truth? Heresies. Amazing theories and theologies have sprung up under the Christian banner. I would say in recent years, but we know it even from Scripture. Paul talks to his young Timothy, and he says, be careful. There's all kinds of things you're going to say in God's name that are not God's will. Be careful about heresies. And they're not going to be just anybody. He says it will even infect leaders, teachers of Scripture. So be careful. 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. He says to the Christians, to the people that want to speak to the truth, like the king wanted to follow God seriously. For us who want to follow God seriously, he says, preach the word and doctrine. Doctrine is the truth and the things around it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So here he's writing it even back then. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We, each one of us who claim to be Christians, have been given the ministry of being transformed by God and standing firm for the truth of God and not be swept up with the world around us. And as we celebrated communion and other things, we did that. He says it cost Jesus to his word and his truth, and to do it in a way that is loving, but it is not a way of is compromising. I'd like to take the moment for all of us to go on our knees in silent prayer so we can put anything before God that is on our hearts, but let's also remember to thank him. And maybe I'll do one other thing before this so we can add that to our prayer list, maybe our praise list. But we have an application for membership into our church, so I will call out their names and then I will ask them to stand. And the name, people that are asking for application for to have membership are Peter and Nellie Weeb from Rosenort, Manitoba. If you would stand, please. Thank you. You may be seated. They have applied for membership, and they have been visited by Deacon Henry Barch. And so now, if you're able, please kneel with me for silent prayer. Thank you, Father God, for loving us and hearing our prayers.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to number 286, Anywhere with Jesus. 286, for those that are able, let's stand.
Anywhere, fear I cannot know.
I think most of us have lived most of our lives in a very sheltered environment. But I wonder if the reality of Peter's words may be at hand for us if we stand up for Christ. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, Peter writing to fellow believers, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Glory shall be revealed. Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ," he says, "happy are ye." If you're reproached for the name of Christ, then you can be happy. "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil speaking of, but on your part he is glorified." There's a huge difference. So he says, this may happen to us as believers. Why would you think it would be not happening? Because it certainly happened to Jesus. And then he again warns us about not being that old person. He says, "Don't suffer, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" So he challenges us, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." He says, we may need, like we read about the early Christians, and we read about Christians in other lands, for whom it's very important and very distinct if they're going to stand for Christ or not. I wonder how close we are, who've been so sheltered, and we hear about things and we moan and groan, but do we stand up for redeeming us? Are we thankful enough to him for that, to stand up for him and not be ashamed of him and not have other idols before him? So I'd like to close or read the next passage from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We should be the ones that care for others. That should be part of our makeup as Christians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he says, be careful. Let's not say anything about another person that could care to the better, to save and to serve and to draw people to his Father. So as the transformed people of God, the thankful people to Jesus, let's be like him, that we try to draw people to his Father. And we are called, and this will make us sometimes, and the word that Peter uses is peculiar people, and we are called to be a peculiar people in a good sense in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye, holy nation, a peculiar people, that we respond to people differently than the worldly person, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He says, in one time you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's us. Let's live in a world that sometimes doesn't understand that, but they will recognize it. And then in 1 Peter 3, a couple other things he talks about. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, because that is the example we follow. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil or stay away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we want to be blessed by God, and we want, when we say our benediction and we want his countenance to shine upon us, we want to do that because we're pure before him, that we're not afraid of him. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for the righteousness of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify God in your hearts, and then be ready to give an answer. Why are you peculiar? Why are you not retaliating? Why are you not using hateful speech when someone uses hateful speech against you? Because God says, in doing good, we can overcome evil. But that good comes from him, and we do that in gratitude to him for all he has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. In your word are things that are hard for us to admit to ourselves sometimes. But you do not shy away from truth. But in your eyes, Lord, those things we read about are in our hearts. And we thank you for showing us those things. It says your word is a teacher to show us. But what it also does is to draw us to you. And we thank you for your love and compassion that you invite us to repent and come to you. And then we are called your children, joint heirs with Jesus, your ambassadors. We are called to these things, and we praise you and honor you for those things and pray for the courage and the joy to follow through and do those things that you call us to do, that we are in your image and we are more than conquerors through your word. These things we pray with thanksgiving through Jesus' holy name. Amen. And we know we can pray not just here in church, we can do it anywhere at any time. But let's take the opportunity once more to go on our knees, if we're able, for silent prayer. So please kneel with me. Thank you again, Father God, for loving us and hearing us.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 517, Water Friend.
Still a rest.
Thank you for those songs. Thank you for playing. Thank you for coming and paying attention, serving and worshiping God through that attention and through participation as well. Join me for the benediction that we find in number 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.